Welcome back. It is a pleasure to see everybody. I hope everybody has been having a fantastic week so far. Let's jump straight in. So what the topic that we're going through a series called The What and Why of Prayer. This is really just very selfishly, it's an opportunity for myself to gain a little more expertise in Tefillah. So I'm very happy that we're all trying to do this together. And we're going through every segment of davening. And what happened was I thought they would do three per week, but it turns out that some of these are a little longer and more complex than actually meets the eye. So the topic of today is the Birkas HaTorah, which actually might be a mispronunciation. What else? How should it perhaps be written? Birkos HaTorah, the blessings on the Torah. So we have to see there are blessings, not one singular blessing. So we have to perhaps appreciate that in context. So this is something that one should be saying on a daily basis. And in all honesty, and I'll tell you my particular experience of this, nobody ever told me about this. Right, so you grow up in shul, and you know you come to shul, and there's men mumbling, and there's the folks, the boy, you know, talking about the latest weather and sports, and then the other people mumbling, and you come to shul, and you become bar mitzvah, and you just sort of get on with the program, but nobody ever told you that there's this business here, and they all sort of expect you to know that there's supposed to be Birkas HaTorah. And at some point in time, you know, I don't know, it must have been in high school. There's this Birkas HaTorah. I'm like, oh, that's what all that stuff was at the beginning of the Siddur. So there's a whole bunch of things that need to be done before you daven. And included in this is the Birkas HaTorah, or the Birkos HaTorah. So what are the Birkas HaTorah? So it turns out that there really are 2/3 paragraphs, followed by 2/3 paragraphs. So the first paragraph is somewhat ambiguous. We say, Baruch Atah Hashem Lakeinu Melech Olam, blessed are you, Hashem, creator of the world. Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvasav, who commanded us with your commandments, B'tzivanu, and obligated us to involve ourselves in the words of Torah. And then we go on into what sounds like a little bit of supplication. Hashem, make your the word be sweet in our mouths and in the mouths of our children and children's children. And that we should always be involved in Torah. Baruch Atah Hashem, HaMelamed Torah L'Amo Yisrael, who teaches Torah to Israel. And then there's a second paragraph, which is the blessing of Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Amim. You chose us from all the nations and gave us the Torah. Baruch Atah Hashem. Those are the Birkos HaTorah, and we followed by three sets of learning. We quote a pasuk, we quote Birkas Kohanim, we quote a Mishnah, Ele Dvarim She'Nahem Shir, and then we quote a Gemara, which is Ele Dvarim She'Adam Ochel Perasem Balam Azeh, that these are the things that a person eats the fruit of in this world and receives the reward in the world to come. So that's what we quote as the Birkas HaTorah. So what we're going to do is a little bit of research. Some of these points are obvious, some of them are much less obvious. Let's start at the very beginning. Where do we know this from? So like, why are we doing this? Like, who made us do this and why? So if we look at what we're actually saying, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Lakeinu Melech Olam, blessed are you, Hashem, the creator of the universe, the God of the King of the universe. Asher Kedishanu Mitzvasav Tzivanu, you commanded us to do this. Well, okay, if that's the case, then where did he command us to do that precisely? We're saying that Hashem commanded us to do something. Well, where did he command us to do that thing? So we can ask this about a lot of things, and it's important to know this because we say a Birkas HaMitzvah about many things which Hashem didn't directly command us. So as an example, when we're about to have Hamotzi, about our bread, we say Asher Kedishanu Mitzvasav Tzivanu, and when we say that Hashem commanded us to wash our hands, that's not precisely the story, right? Why? Because God did not tell us to wash our hands. What did he tell us to do?
To listen to the
sages who told us to wash our hands. So just to appreciate, sometimes when we say commanded, thank you so much, Marvin. There are source sheets right over here. Thank you so much. I could ask maybe perhaps to spur up in both directions. Thank you so much, Marvin. There we go. Thank you so much. Okay, now we'll be on the text as well. So we have to be careful. Sometimes we talk about Hashem commanding us, and we actually talk about the rabbis, Hashem telling us to listen to the sages, and the sages who institute certain regulations in society. And that's what ends up happening. Oh, and at this break moment, just wanted to have a chance to wish a special mazel tov to Michael, becoming a granddad this week, to Abigail Rose. Bezra Hashem, continue smachos. What a wonderful, wonderful week of simcha, especially a Purim simcha. So that's the question. That's the question. Where does this come from? So here's what the Gemara says. The Gemara actually on Daf Chof Aleph Amud Aleph in Brachos tells us that in fact this is the source of this actually is from the Torah itself. So as an example, the Gemara over here is on page 3, source 2. The Gemara says, "Minayin Birkas HaTorah." The Lefoneh Min HaTorah. How do we know the Torah tells us to say a blessing beforehand? Shenemar ki shem Hashem ekra havu godel elokeinu. When I mention the name of Hashem, then I should give greatness to our God. That's what the Torah says. So it sounds like, if we're to start over here, it sounds like if this is our starting point, that it is a pasuk. The Torah is telling us a pasuk. Where's this pasuk from? Out of interest, this is from Parshas Hazino. Right, so it's a song, and it's talking about the Torah. So you look, if you reverse to source one, it's talking about Torah. Torah is likened to a number of things. One of the things it's likened to is water. So as an example, in the previous pasuk is Yarov Kamatar Likhi Tizal Katal Imrasi. So the doctrine of Hashem will drip like rain. His speech will distill as dew. Kisi irim alei desher, as rain or light rain upon the tender grass. Kir vivim alei esev, and the showers upon the herbs. For those who are staying up later last night and heard all of that happening outside, so that's what the Torah is likened to. The Torah is this sort of this rain, which is an important point, because that means to say that rain makes whatever is in the earth grow. So whether it be weeds or a tended garden, it'll grow if you put the Torah on it. So don't expect that the Torah is going to make us necessarily a better person if there's corrupt seeds in it. That's an important point to learn from this pasuk. And then the next pasuk is oddly describing Torah as this description of rain. Then it says, Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I call out to the name of God, then Havu God El Elokeinu, I'll give greatness to God, to Hashem our God. Interesting. So What does that mean precisely? That's a very ambiguous pasuk. When I call out the name of God, then I will give greatness to Him. That's somewhat ambiguous. So ambiguous that multiple things are learned from here. As an example, in the Beis Hamikdash, when Hashem's name would be mentioned, what would be the response? The requisite response from the crowd would be Baruch Hashem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vo'ed. Which is so that's why on Yom Kippur, you know, in the Avodah, we bow down and we say Baruch Hashem. That's because we are replicating what happened in the Beis Hamikdash. We say Baruch Hashem Kavod Malchus Olamed. When we hear the Kohen doing the vidui, when he does the confession, he puts his hands on the head of those two animals three times over, and each time we hear Hashem's full explicit name, we say Baruch Hashem. Where do we learn that from? This pasuk. How do we know you do zimun? That when you have three people together, you say a zimun before benching. Also this pasuk. How do you know you say amen? This pasuk as well. So this pasuk is an idea where when Hashem's name is mentioned, we have to respond in like. This is all from this pasuk, because the vagueness of this pasuk is all encapsulating. But this, the Gemara also says, is also the source that we say Birkas HaTorah, the blessing on the Torah as well. Which is a little confusing, because the it seems that the trigger is the name of God. But isn't the bracha the name of God, right? I mean, it's a little confusing, right? So to unpack that further, the way this is generally understood is the following. The Ramban, Nachmanides, in introduction to his commentary on the Torah, says that in fact that the Torah in its primordial state was an algorithm, and the algorithm, you know, we hear this notion that is talked about. The Zohar says Histakel bo'araisa bo'ara alma, that Hashem, this is in Aramaic, Hashem looked into the Torah and created the world. It's like, it's a little funny, like, did he look into Parshas Mishpatim, like, you know, like, was it which Aliyah was it that he was looking at? Then when he So that's a little bit of a childish perspective. He wasn't looking at the Torah in the form that we have it. Clearly, it was a concept before it turned into what we have as written on the parchment. So what was it? So the Ramban talks about this primordial energy in an algorithm of unbroken chain of Hashem's names. And when we received the Torah, what happened was is that Hashem broke up some of that algorithm into what we'll call language that we as logical, limited human beings can access. So now that we read it, oh, it makes sense. It's now talking about there's an ox, and there's a pit, and there's a fire, and there's a, you know, there's pure and there's impure. So we hear all those words, but that is really essentially a breakdown or a limitation of that algorithm of Hashem's names. So therefore, technically speaking, Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I mention the name of God, meaning AKA, when I reconnect it and I'm reading those words of the Torah, which is explicitly the algorithm of Hashem's name, then Havu God El Elokeinu, that's when I'm supposed to give greatness to Hashem's name. So it's referring to the Torah itself, which is an expression of Hashem's name ultimately, which is being described here. So that's what seems to be said in the, coming out of this Gemara. This actually leads to a very fascinating question, because the immediately preceding point in the Gemara is, how do we know that we say the Birkas Hamazon after we eat? That's the immediately preceding Gemara over here. The Gemara says, how do we know that? Well, that one's a little more explicit, right? So, v'achalto, v'slavato, v'erachto. Three requirements there. So you have to eat, you have to get satiated, and then at that point in time, one has to bless. So it seems that the Torah, that the Gemara is describing two brachas that the Torah requires. One is that on food, on sustaining food, and the other one is on Torah, on spiritual, and the spiritual content of Hashem's word. The interesting thing, and the Gemara really comments on this, is the placement of the blessing in relationship to the activity. So let's think about this for a moment. The Gemara just describes two brachas that are required. One is that on food, and one is that on the word of God. But when it comes to the word of God, the blessing is before the experience, and the blessing on food is after the experience. So the Gemara says, well, if you're going to say thank you afterwards, then surely you should say please beforehand. Meaning to say, what is better? What if you, educationally speaking, you have your kid and your kid just takes the food off the table? What's more important to say? Is it more important to say thank you afterwards? Is it more important to say please beforehand? Right? This is the Gemara discusses this very concept. But, and the rabbis do that, meaning to say the rabbis place Hamotzi Lechem in Aretz beforehand, but that's a rabbinic application, but the Torah's application was afterwards. So why would it be that the Torah feels that it's more important to say the blessing afterwards when it comes to food and the blessing beforehand when it comes to Torah study? If there's only going to be two, these are the only two blessings the Gemara talks about that are sourced in Pesukim, just to be clear. So these are the only two times the Torah, the Gemara, describes that there are blessings to be said on activities over here. So why? These are the only two potential brachas midaraisa from the Torah. So why would there be a difference? Why, when it comes to spirituality or physicality? Oh, so good. So Ed's got a good point. He's like, when do you finish the meal? Why, when it comes to Torah? Like what? You know, at which point is there ever an end? I know. I'm sure we all have that feeling. You know, we have our projects. We do our thing. And we do feel accomplished, but we never really get there. You know what I'm saying? There's always the next frontier. I remember I was discussing with a mentor of mine, and he was describing that once, he was describing about this particular individual who'd finished, it really was a genius, and he finished, you know, learning all of Shisha, Sadarim, all of Shas at the age of 19. So like, you know, so what did he do after that? So he said, oh, then he could begin to learn. You know what I'm saying? So there's never really an ending. So what Ed is saying is that maybe the reason why that you can't say the thank you afterwards is because when do you put that afterwards? At which point? As you're falling asleep? As you finish the, you know, so that it might be a practical consideration. What else? What else? Why would the Berakas Torah be before and the Berakas Hamazon? Because what Ed is saying is that the default is it should be afterwards. But practically speaking, that's not really possible when it comes to Torah. That's why it's shifted beforehand. Interesting.
It's almost like
an ila,
like you want you benefit from something.
Very nice. Okay, so Baruch is saying is that it's like you sort of, it's all like it's illegitimate gains from something holy. Meaning when it comes to food, food is food, right? But when it comes to something spiritual, like, you know, who am I? Do I have the license? How long is my subscription allowed for this? You know, right? You know what I'm saying? It's like, sorry, you've read one too many articles this month, son. So like, I need to ask the permission before I start to get my subscription going. So that's another possibility. If you think about this, there's multiple options. These are all excellent suggestions.
A Karas HaTov afterwards.
Why shouldn't the Torah be afterwards then? Torah should follow suit. You're right. Whatever the rules. So you're going back to Ed.
Yeah, because you have to be satiated when you eat. So
Adam's going a little bit in tangent to what Ed is saying, is that there's an element of satiation. You can feel satiation before, and perhaps one would say that perhaps the greatest moment of satiation that a person would feel when it comes to Torah is before they start. Because once they start, then they suddenly realize it's much bigger.
It says it specifically what order you're supposed to do.
100%. Good.
You know, Torah doesn't have that.
You're right, but so Shalom, you're saying it is such, and I'm asking why is it such? So that's so I'm just asking why would it be that the Torah does it in such a way? Hey.
I think because, you know, when you study Torah, it's not an intellectual pursuit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you have to establish the fact that I'm learning Torah not as an intellectual, you know.
Good. Okay. Good. Excellent. So, let me expand on AB just for a moment. The Mishnah Chachma says in this direction. The Mishnah Chachma says is that the Torah is essentially counteracting the we'll call the tendencies that we may have in the wrong direction. So, when it comes to food, when is the moment you're likely to feel the least gratitude? Is after you lean back, after the seventh course. You know, and you feel just wonderful and completely self-sufficient. At which point in time, the Torah says, wait a second. Meaning, before I start the meal, I'm absolutely dependent, right? We as human beings are incredibly vulnerable. right? To take us three hours at most without a meal or a coffee, and we're done, right? We can't interact with people without being irritable anymore, right? So we feel very vulnerable before the meal. Afterwards, we feel so good with ourselves. What, do we really need anything? That's when the Torah tells us that we need to. So that's, it's at the moment of danger, so to speak, physically. Spiritually, it works the opposite. Because what happens is that if I walk into my experience of Torah learning, and I'm doing it for intellectual pursuit, and because it's interesting, and you know, I like to spin theories in my mind, and I like to know, be able to be the person who has something to say at the table, whatever it is that I'm doing. If I'm doing it for the wrong reasons, that starts when you walk in. Right? So coming back to the Me'ilah idea, perhaps that Baruch was suggesting as well, is that in order to sort of set, lay the groundwork, the moment of vulnerability actually starts before I begin the experience, because I need to set the goal straight before I start, which is perhaps why it is. So the Mishnah Chochmah says it's to counteract the natural, perhaps, tendencies which may be pulling ourselves in the wrong direction, which is afterwards when it comes to food and beforehand when it comes to Torah learning. Fascinating, okay? One more comment and then we'll just dive in. Yeah, oh, okay. So let's go a little further. So, yes. Yes.
Start the day. You can't have a day without Torah. Even on a day when you're not allowed to learn, you have to. That's because the Torah says on that day you can't learn if there's such a damn challenge. So that's how your day starts. I can go a day without eating. I can
pass. Jonathan, I love it. Very good. There we go. So Jonathan is saying, is practically speaking, the basic necessities, the bare necessities of life, have to start with in the day, in the morning, and that's Torah. We can manage. Good. Excellent. Meaning, and by the way, Birkas HaMazon is only when you eat a real meal. You could actually, technically speaking, subsist on all kinds of other things, not even triggering a Birkas HaMazon, right? Fascinating. Very, very beautiful observation. Folks, it's so beautiful just to hear all the perspectives. So let's do a few basic whats, and then we'll come back to more of the why. So some of the basic whats. So then we'll just. Are women required to recite Birkas Torah? The answer is yes, absolutely. A question that's brought up. What happens if I forgot to do Birkas Torah? So let's say that you're in a rush, you're out of shul late, you're catching up with everybody, and you realize, oi, I didn't say Birkas Torah. Do you say it after davening? The answer is no, actually, because we say something similar to the Birkas Torah, like by Elokei Neshama, and that is Ahava Rabba. Why is Ahava Rabba like Birkas Torah in that sense? So we ask Hashem, with the supplication aspect of it is in the bracha. So we say, Avinu Avarachman, by the way, this kills me. This is the bracha where the rabbi does not get people to slow down. It only happens after Kriya Shema, and this is the best bracha. This bracha is so good, and it's said in like literally 13 and a half seconds. Okay, so Avinu Avarachman, our Father who is merciful, Hamarachem who has mercy upon us, Rachem Olenu V'Sein B'Libenu, put in our hearts, Lahavin, to understand, Lahaskil, to conceptualize, Lishmoya, to hear, Lilmod L'Lamed, to learn, to teach. To God to keep, to fulfill. Open up our eyes in your Torah. So it's all the same kind of idea, which is in Ahava Rabba. However, the post can say that if one is relying on that, one has to make sure to learn right after davening as well, to so to speak, to concentrate. What about the Kriya Shema itself? Isn't Kriya Shema psukim? The answer is Kriya Shema is not psukim when you're reading it. It is a mitzvah of Kriya Shema. You're doing the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. It's not actually learning. So one needs to do it afterwards, which is why it becomes a little complicated. So one has to make sure to ensure saying some of the learning right after davening in order for that to have counted. I was on Birkas HaTorah as well. What about thinking? So you said this happens, like, you know, you're on the way to shul, and you hear something, there's a Devar Torah going on in shul before davening. Can you think Devar Torah without speaking Devar Torah? It's a matter of debate that's had in the Shulchan Aruch, and the Shulchan Aruch actually says it's fine. You don't need to say a bracha on thinking Devar Torah, but being as it is a matter of debate in the poskim, the Vilna Gaon talks about this particular point. It is obviously better to, if one has the time, to say a bracha Torah even on thinking, not just hearing as well. What about writing the words of Torah? So let's say I'm writing my notes. I have ideas that I like to write down, so I'm not thinking now. In that case, yes, that's articulation. In fact, that's further articulation than even speaking it. Right? Writing is even a further concretization of thought, and that would require Birkas Torah. What about doing a mitzvah? So let's say I want to shake lulav before I daven. So do you hear the question? I want to shake lulav, I go out to my sukkah, but isn't the Torah tells us in Parashas Emor, But Yom Rishon, right, the Torah tells us you're supposed to take the lulav, so I'm doing what the Torah says. So is my doing the mitzvah, therefore, a expression of the and require a prerequisite, does it have the prerequisite of the Birkas Torah? And the answer is no. There's the learning of Torah and there's the doing of Torah. In this particular case, that does not require a result. Just interesting observation. What happens if a person comes to shul, they come late, and a man is called up to the Torah before, and this is definitely a concern if one is a Levi or a Kohen, where one has a higher frequency of being called up, one comes to shul late, they call again Ali, and they haven't had a chance to say Birkas Torah. So they're going to hear from the Torah right there, right? Well, what's the Eitzah? How does one get out of that? The answer is, well, you say a Birkas HaTorah. It happens to be the communal aspect of the Birkas HaTorah, not the private one, so it's missing one or two of the pieces, but it actually is the Birkas HaTorah. So what one should do in such a situation is to say the Birkas HaTorah for the community, and afterwards do the missing piece, which is V'harevno Hashem Elokeinu, that piece which is missing, and then say the requisite psukim afterwards as well. But it happens to be that one is, so to speak, partially already finished one's job by doing that. What happens if I wake up before dawn? So let's say I have a late night, or no, I go to sleep early, I wake up early, and I want to learn, and it's long before the brachas. What am I supposed to do? The answer is, sure, one should be saying the Birkas HaTorah, and that carries one through the entire day, even if one takes a nap after that. But what happens in the opposite way? Where if I'm staying awake all night, like Shavuos night? So in that case, the Ashkenazim say that we require having the Birkas HaTorah said by somebody else, whereas the Sfaradim make sure a person can say Birkas HaTorah. We'll to discuss why that is, what the reset is on the Torah, and why it carries over all day if there's many breaks, which we'll get to Be'ezrat Hashem in a moment. Yes?
If someone wakes up in the middle of the night, decides to learn.
Go for it. Yeah, needs a new Birkas HaTorah. That's it. There's a new Birkas HaTorah. So it seems that night and sleep together are the trigger for a new Birkas HaTorah. Let's jump a little further in. So how deep is this requirement? Where does this requirement come from originally? So interestingly enough, the Rambam, in recording all of the 613 mitzvahs, does not record the notion of saying a bracha on the Torah. Aye, but the Gemara does say it's from a pasuk of Ki Shem Hashem Ekra. That's a pasuk in the Torah. So what does it seem like from the Rambam when he reads the Gemara? So he says that really, technically speaking, that's the rabbi saying, we found a pasuk which sounds like it is connected to this idea, but it's not really the Torah telling us to do that. And it is much more vague than the Rambam doesn't include it. The Ramban, in his comment on the Rambam, so he has remember the Rambam has what's called the Sefer HaMitzvos, so he counts the 613 Mitzvos. He has all the Sharoshim, which are these roots of how he's about to count the Mitzvos. And then, after the Ramban, Nachmanides says, well, technically speaking, there are a few objections. So he has he has things where he says the Rambam included something which really should not be a mitzvah. It's not really, it should be coded that way. And then he says the ones that the Rambam forgot, right? The mitzvahs the Rambam forgot. Now, the Rambam did not forget them, but if the Ramban is detracting some of the mitzvahs of the Rambam, he has to fill them in, right? Because it has to be 613. So the 15th, we'll call it forgotten mitzvah, that the Ramban says, is this one in source 3. He says, Shinitz Tavino, we are commanded, listen to his formulation of this, Lahadois Lishmoi, to thank his name, Yisparach, Bechol Eis, at any time, Shinikra Batorah, Ala Tovah HaGdolah, She'osolun Besitoi Torah Se'aleinu. We have to thank Hashem for the great kindness of giving us His Torah, His Word. Voidinu Hodienu Hama'asim HaRetzuyim Lufonov, Shibohem Nenachel Chayei Ha'olam Haba. Because He gave us the instruction manual. Life is really hard. We don't know what we're doing half the time. But we were given the instruction manual, at least the principles were given to us. And this is like the Birkas HaMazon. So this is an amazing point. So it says Ramban, what is the agenda of this bracha? Is to have the gratitude to appreciate that we were given this instruction manual. Just to tell you, to give us a little bit more meat, the Teferis Yisrael in his commentary on Maseches Avos, when Rabbi Akiva says that unbelievable principle that Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, that every human being is created in, is dear to Hashem because they're created in the image of God, that this is that Mishnah brings up a lot of discussions about the role of a Jew and the role versus a non-Jew. Because the Mishnah is talking about all of humanity, it's not talking about Jews. Then later on, the Mishnah goes on to say, Chavivim Yisrael Shenikru Banim Lamakom, that Israel is called children to God. But everybody's credited in the Tzelem Elokim, that's what the Mishnah says at the beginning, that's Rabbi Akiva's teaching. So Teferis Yisrael goes into a long essay on this topic, on his commentary on the Mishnah there. And one of the ideas, one of the basic ideas he has in that essay is the following. He says that the non-Jewish world, in a certain sense, have less of responsibility, because they weren't given the instruction manual, right? They weren't given the full Torah. They were given seven basic precepts. But that means to say that they have less responsibility. But if they arrive at the correct called moral compass, they are given even more of a reward because they had to find it themselves. Whereas a Jew who's been given the moral compass and chooses to ignore it is going to be held much more responsible because they were given the instruction manual. So just to put things into perspective on this particular very, very heavy responsibility. So the Ramban is saying, what is the Birkas HaTorah? Is thank you God. So the example would be like this: is can you have a person? Can you have a person who is a good person without the Torah? So it's a very complex question. Can you have a person who is good without the Torah? So let's imagine that I once heard this example from Rabbi David Gottlieb. So let's say you're walking across, you know, you're taking a hike through the valleys, and you're walking along, and you see this beautiful apple tree. So you pick off an apple, and you're about to eat it, and a fellow runs around from behind the bush and says, "How dare you? How dare you take my apples?" And you say, I don't know. I really, he says, it's clearly demarcated. You're on private property. It says trespassers will be prosecuted. And you walked into my property and you have the audacity to take my apples. And you say, I don't know. I didn't. I've been walking through this valley. It's a public park. And I had no idea. He says, no, there's a fence. He said, there was no fence. I didn't go across any fence. So he says, come, I'll show you. And he walks you 20 feet in that direction. He looks around and he's dumbfounded because there is no fence. So he shows you that 50 feet to the left there's a fence and 50 feet to the right there's a fence. And in between, the fence must have fallen down, been blown away, knocked over. And you innocently walked into his property, and it really is his property. And it's very clear on the fence that you should not be here. But you walk through the gap in the fence and you're eating the apple. So you're responsible. So on the one hand, you can't be culpable because you really didn't know. On the other hand, are you responsible for the damage caused to the property? Well, yes, you ate his property, right? So what happens if you don't know the fence, right? So what the Ramban is saying is, God, thank you for telling us what the fence is. thank you for allowing us to understand the boundaries, and thank you for allowing us to know the opportunities and responsibilities enough. That's what happens when it comes to the Birkas Torah. That's a very pragmatic function of the Birkas Torah. Yeah, Moish.
According to Ramban, why is the style of the bracha not like a Birkas Nehmin?
Good. Okay, so good. So let's just break it down for a second. Moshe, I want to take that further in a moment. Okay, just hold that point because there's actually three components of the bracha. We'll get to that in a second. Okay, but just for the sake of without doing it inside, but it is worthwhile noting there are those who disagree and say that really, technically speaking, the Rambam. Well, what's the Rambam's theory? Why does he diminish the value of doing this business? Right. So the Ramban says it's this thanksgiving, this gratitude for this opportunity for knowing what Hashem wants from us in the world, our calling. The Aruch HaShulchan actually, in defense of the Rambam, says that the Rambam understands that it's all actually, you know, so to speak, piled into the mitzvah to learning Torah itself. Meaning, we're supposed to be learning Torah, and part of learning the Torah is the bracha on the learning of the Torah itself. It's one and the same. As opposed to other examples where, let's say, for instance, Mikra Bikurim, there's the bringing the Bikurim and there's the Mikra Bikurim are two separate things. There's two separate mitzvahs. Whereas when it comes to Torah, it's actually one corpus, one entity as well. Just an interesting discussion there, Aruch HaShulchan defending this. But let's come back to Moshe's question. So let's appreciate the different functions. The Gemara has a debate as to when do I say Birkas HaTorah? What would trigger the requirement of saying the Birkas HaTorah? So the Gemara actually is in Brachos Daf Yud Aleph and Beis, where the Gemara says, Omar Rav Huna, Lemikra Tzorich Levarich, Lemidrash and Tzorich Levarich. You need to do it if you're doing Mikra. What's Mikra? Tanakh, right? So it all starts with Tanakh, folks. Okay, so before we get to anything else, let's learn God's book. Okay, the Bible. So you got to do the Bible, nothing else. But then Rabbi Eliezer Omar, Lemikra v'lemidrash tzorech levarech, lemishnah tzorech levarech. So when it comes to the actual Bible itself, and when it comes to the explanations on it, the midrash, then you would, but not for mishnah, which is a Torah Shabbal Peh. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, af lemishnah nami tzorech levarech, aval letamod ein tzorech levarech, v'rav Omar af letamod tzorech levarech. So there seems to be this expanding scope of what requires Birkas HaTorah up to the point of Gemara, which means all of Talmud. And the Gemara then says, what is it? So the Gemara then gives an example about Rav Chia Bar Ashi, who says that when we were in the presence of Rav, when he was teaching us Sifra, which is a Midrash Halacha, he would say the Bracha. So there's a story to augment this idea. And the Gemara then goes on to say, Mam Mavorich, skipping that line, Om Rav Yehuda Meshmuel, Asher Kiddushonim Mitzvot Zivonu La'asoy B'Divrei Torah. The commandment that Hashem commanded us to involve ourselves in learning Torah. Rabbi Yochanan is saying, Bohachi, Rabbi Yochanan had a different ending. So Lishma. Well, then, there's a little bit of differences in the text here. Baruch Atah Hashem Amnei Tzor Amar Yisrael. That's the second option. And Ramanuna Omar, Asher Baruch Abanu Mikol Ho'amim. And you chose us from all the nations. Baruch Atah Hashem Nasein HaTorah. So these are three options that are suggested by the sages. And the Gemara concludes by saying, Hilkach Nimrinu Lekulahu. Which means that therefore, because there are three options, we should say all three of them. So three different things. Let's appreciate the tone of each of those different statements. The first one, Asher Kirishon Mitzvah Tzivanu, is what kind of bracha? That would be a classic. What's called Berkas Mitzvah. Like before I am about to pick up the lulav in Esrog, Asher Kirishon Mitzvah Tzivanu, Al Netilas Lulav. Like before I'm about to hear or blow shofar. Like the bracha before a man would put on tzvilin. That's the same Berkas Mitzvah. I'm about to do a mitzvah. I'm commanded to learn Torah. And therefore, that's the first part. What's the second part via Revna that Rabbi Yochanan would add? What's the tone of that? That's not a Berkas HaMetzah. What is that? Right, it seems like it's an element of supplication, right? There's a supplication which relates to the benefit that a person is going to get to it. There's an element of supplication. And the third part, what is the third part of Asher Baruch Abanu? That sounds like a bigger. That's like, you know, thank you God for choosing us as the nation. It's not about me particularly. It's not about my responsibility. It's about being the chosen nation. So actually all these three ideas are three very different concepts, right? One is I'm commanded to. I'm going to say a bracha on that. One is supplication that it should be a good experience. And number three is that the global perspective is that we're the chosen nation. Three different things which are encapsulated in the Berakas Torah. Rav Lichtenstein points out a very fascinating observation. Of those three things, which are the two which are joined together? Which are the two which are joined together? Are number one and two. Do you notice that? In fact, that's why the Gemara's language is very, very precise. It doesn't say that Rabbi Yochanan had a different bracha. It says, Messiahim Bahachi. Rabbi Yochanan would end that bracha as such, which is why the Tosfos say we should not make an interruption in paragraph one and paragraph two. It's really considered one bracha. So Rav Lichtenstein's observation is that's precisely what Judaism is all about. On the one hand, Judaism is about, this is normative practice. I'm expected as a God-fearing Jew to be involved in learning Torah. That is a responsibility I have every single day. And there's not a single day of my life that should go by without me doing a little bit of learning of Torah at the very, very least. But at the same time, I want it to be something I enjoy, something which I transmit, something which is the story I'm telling to my children. And those two are joined. They're fused. You can't separate the two. The requirement and the inspiration, the compulsion and the aspirations are all joined together in the first two brachas. Just to appreciate the two pieces that are over here as well. In fact, one who wants to do a little bit of fancy footwork, the Baruch Shomer of Rav Baruch Epstein, the son of Baruch HaShulchan, says a very beautiful thing here. He says, in fact, that which part components of Torah are we actually saying the blessings on? Well, Asher Baruch Abanu Mikol Amim V'Nas Alanu Es Torah Asai. What part of the Torah are we talking about where God chose us and gave us the Torah? That is the writ, right? The actual Bible on Sinai. He chose us. He gave us. The Luchos, the Torah, that was what he gave us at Sinai. La Soik B'Divrei Torah. What's Divrei Torah? The words of Torah? That's the oral Torah, and it requires a lot of sweat and a lot of tension and a lot of energy, and it's a lot of commitment. It's not easy, and it doesn't all fit together so simply, right? That's La'asoik B'divrei Torah, right? So there's the two components of the Torah which are being talked about. What doesn't seem right then, if that's the case? The order, right? So what should we say? What was given first? The Torah Shebichzav was on Mount Sinai, and yes, there was the Torah Shebalpeh, which is expansive from there, but the first thing we heard was the Torah Shebichzav. So why do we talk about the Torah Sheba Alper, the oral Torah, first? If that's the case, that doesn't sort of fit the chronological sequence of things. So explains Baruch Halevi Epstein in his commentary Baruch Shomar on the Siddur. He says the reason is because you cannot possibly conceive of the Torah Shebichzav without the Torah Shebalpeh. And he goes on to explain numerous examples. Like the Torah tells us you're supposed to keep this Shabbos business every 7 days and at pain of death, right? But the Torah doesn't tell us what that means. So every 7 days, we essentially have this anvil above our heads, but we don't know what to do to avoid it. So what are we supposed to do to avoid this? The mitzvah of Piri of Erivya, of having children. What does that mean? What's the responsibility? Upon whom? What's the limit? He goes through mitzvah to mitzvah. Bris Miller, he goes in through the Torah. And he says that's why it's so important to be able to appreciate the Torah Shebichzav, the written Torah. You need to have the oral Torah. It's two halves of the whole. You can't separate the two. Which is why I believe that's why he's actually giving a subliminal advertising for another book he wrote. And what is that? The Torah Tamimah. The Rav Levi, Baruch HaLevi Epstein wrote a book called the Torah Tumimah. Why did he call that the pure Torah? What was the goal of that book? Is you open up a Torah Tumimah, on the top you have the Pesukim, on the bottom you have all the Gemaras and Midrash, and he explains them in his footnotes. And he calls the Torah Tumimah because it's the pure Torah, because he puts it all on one page. And if you want to leave, I remember one time I was in the office of Rav Zvulun Charlap, which live and be well, and he said, if you want to see a letter of a parent who's proud of their child, you should read the Aruch HaSu Shulchan, that's Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein, his introduction to his son's book, of the Torah Tumimah, of how proud he was when his son put out the Torah Tumimah. And I believe that's what he's saying over here, is that's why he understands that every morning we say the bracha on the Torah Sheval Peh, before we even say the bracha on the Torah Shev Echsad. Because to understand the Torah Shev Echsad, you need to have the prerequisite, yes.
Is it possible they did it because to counteract the Karama and Tzedukim?
Very possibly as well, meaning to say those, and throughout Jewish history, I've had many, many folks who say, listen, we'll take what God gave us and what the rabbis gave us. Now, technically speaking, that's not exactly true, because there are five components of Torah Sheval Peh, to be frank, and one of them was what was given on Sinai. The rest of the, you know, so the rabbis are transmitting and expanding at the same time. It's not, so it requires a little bit of, like we'll call it intellectual honesty, but the Tzedukim don't, they sort of just, you know, baby in the bathwater kind of thing when it comes to this. So, complicated, but that's what's happening over here as well. It's interesting, actually, there's a story, actually, that Rebbetzin Pesia Soloveitchik would say that there was a fellow in Pruzhan, a young man who was, you know, sort of had the makings of greatness, and he was given the blessing that he should have a Gilui Eliyahu, that Elijah the prophet should come to him and grace him with insights into Torah. And he said, I politely and appreciatively decline such a blessing. He says, because I would prefer, if I want to get anywhere in Torah, I would like to make sure that I'm doing it myself. And that's what the bracha is saying, is La'asok b'divrei Torah is that I want to be able to climb that mountain and make those accomplishments myself without somebody else giving it to me on a silver platter. That's part of the Torah Sheval Peh aspect of this, which is described here. Two more other points, and perhaps we'll close with this. So this is why we couldn't do all this in one little segment, because there's so much in this. Two basic points. Point number one is that there's this business about breaks. This is a very unusual bracha in the sense that, as Tosis points out, is like this. Let's say I have the mitzvah of sukkah, right? So I have to eat in a sukkah. Fantastic. So I come back from shul in the morning. I say kiddush in the sukkah. I say leishev. I have a little bit of cake. We have a little. It's a wonderful time. It's a beautiful time. The sun's just coming over the edge. It's not too hot yet. It's a beautiful time. We take a break, and then we come back for lunch. We say a new bracha leishev if it's a half an hour break, and then we're gonna have dinner in the sukkah later on this evening. A new bracha. But why all these brachas? Why all these brachas? After all, isn't it one mitzvah? The answer is, you've had breaks. So every time you have a break, that, so to speak, resets the counter. So now it's now a new application. Same mitzvah, new time that I'm doing it. It doesn't work like that with Torah. Let's think about our day. So Monday morning, right? We get into shul, we're davening wherever it is that we're able to daven. We say Birkas HaTorah. Fantastic. If we're lucky, we have the opportunity of doing, let's say, Mishnah Yomi right after davening, right? We're able to do some sort of learning on the way. And then we're off. We go home, we pick up a little breakfast, we get on the train, we get into the car, we go on the way to work. Let's say now, at this point in time, let's say I'm after taking care of a few important calls, one wants to listen to a shir, right? One puts on Aliyah Yomi, naturally. So at that point in time, there's been a break. There's been, you know, I had to pick up the banana and the coffee, right? I'm now in the car, did a few calls already. So I should say a new bracha. So, okay, fine. I get to the office, then it's the rain of Monday morning emails. You know, it takes a good 2 hours just to wipe up and all the crises and everything else has happened. I'm starting to get into a zone. I get out for mincha, the office building next door, and there's a fellow who always says a short Dvar Torah before or after mincha. But that's I've had now a 5 hour break, you know, so I should say a new Birkas HaTorah. They're like, you understand? So why is it that I could, technically speaking, have done 5 or 6 Birkas HaTorahs throughout the day, but by the time that I'm able to slip in and I go back and I try to have a chavrusa? So says Tosis, why is it not like sukkah? Why does it not behave like sukkah? Says Tosis in source 7, V'yesh lomar, in the underlined section, Deshani Torah she'eno miyayesh da'etai, Dechol shah adam mechuyav lilmoy dechsiv agisa boyam v'alala, v'avi kemoy she'yoshev kol hayom b'loy hefsek. Says the person has the responsibility of learning Torah all day long, and although practically speaking that may not be a possibility, but a person in a certain sense is always involved. And a person is almost like they never left the sukkah in that respect. Which is a strange thing, because technically speaking, when I'm driving, and I'm navigating that on-ramp onto the Van Wyck, which is now one lane, and there's people coming in, I'm really not thinking about Torah at that point in time. I'm just trying not to get killed, right? So it is really a fair observation on the human psyche. So two possibilities are the following. The Pachad Yitzchak says, Rav Huttner says a very beautiful observation in Source 8. He says, "Demishkachas luhu," in the underlined section, "Lakama pu'ulois acheres shemitzad atzmom ein lohem shum shayachus lamais alimut." There are many actions in life which are technically speaking not very much related to my actual learning. They are considered involvement in Torah. So let me go back to the on-ramp right now. And at this point in time, there's that person who really did not wait, and they went down the shoulder, as they should not have been, because there's no police car now. And now I have the option of being mean and cutting them off in order to... But now I've decided, you know what, today is going to be a day that I'm going to let them in. I'm not going to... Right, so that action itself has an element of the reflections of the distilled experience of Torah also is now relating to this point in time as well. That means to say, I can now express the Torah. This is what we'll call the broader experience of Torah. And if the Torah does not distill down into our lives in such a way, then there might be something wrong with the distillery, right? So it's important to appreciate that there has to be some sort of translation process. And that is also included in the expansive version of Torah. That's the way that the Rav Huttner understands. This is why, by the way, as an interesting halacha, there is a halacha in Shulchan Aruch. We're not going to read inside, but the Ramot tells us that if you open up a Sefer Torah, there's a few hidurim in a Sefer Torah. One is that every column should start with a vav. Right, so it's what's called Vovei Amudim, which means literally the hooks of the columns. So every column, it's almost like it's one and, as if the Torah is one long algorithm, right? But that's a hitter. He says, but the one thing that every Torah has to have is what's called Bekoshema Barash Amudim. What's Bekoshema? It is those letters, Beis Yud Hey Shin Mem Vov Bekoshema, on the tops of the columns. What does that mean? So the Ramah explains, the Shach over here in the Shulchan Aruch explains, Bereshis. Beis, the Bereshis. Mm-hmm. Then Yudat or Yoducha, that's the Yud. Then Haboy Macharem and Pasha B'Shalach. There are certain words that have to be at the top of the columns. So you say, what's the relevance to that? J.J. Schechter once said as well, is that we have to have B'kosh Shemoy, the name of Hashem, emblazoned upon the tops of our lives, the beginning of our lives. We start the day, we say Birkas HaTorah, and the rest of the day is mighty complicated. But if we have the Bekoshim, if we have Hashem's name at the beginning of it, hopefully it will enfranchise the rest of the experience of the day to also be following perhaps the way I have a goal setting I did at the beginning of the day. That's Rav Huttner's idea. Rav Soloveitchik takes it one step further, and this is such an unbelievably beautiful perspective. This is what Rav Soloveitchik says in Shiuri HaRav. And it's just so profound. This, to me, has always changed my way of experiencing the day. There are two kinds of awareness according to Tosos: acute awareness and latent awareness. And this awareness is still present even when one is engaged in other matters. When a mother plays with her child, there is an acute awareness of the child. But even when the mother works or at a job or is distracted by some other activity, there is a natural latent awareness of a child's existence. Now, I'm not going to comment on where the father is in this. Some dads are a little more on the page, some are less, a little less. Which is expressed in commitment, devotion, and the feeling of identification, a feeling that she and the baby are one. The same is true with regard to the Torah. There may be an acute awareness of the Torah for 24 hours each day, but the latent awareness never ceases. This is the reason why we say La'asoik b'divrei Torah. La'asoik implies that even when we are mentally involved with something else, we are aware of Torah. This awareness of Torah should become part of one's awareness. Just as I'm always aware of my own existence without having to walk around saying, I exist, so should I be aware of the Torah. And that's what the Tosis is saying, Gwendor Soloveitchik says, which is a very profound insight into the way I live my life. It's similar to what Rav Huttner was saying, where other activities can be part of La'asoik b'Torah, but the way he puts it is almost the subconscious awareness of Hashem, which we have started by seeding it at the very beginning of the day. One last thought, and I know that our time is coming to an end. The last thought is that the Gemara does say a rather shocking thing about this Birkas HaTorah, and it's worthwhile our appreciating what this is and the import it has in our lives. The Gemara does say that if everything we've learned this morning and everything we've known, because I'm sure most people are aware of most of what we learned today, and this is all your revision. But let's say we didn't do it, right? So let's say it was a rush day, we didn't manage to do it, and we just carried on the day, right? So like, you know, magora, like what do we lose out? Like, well, in the end of the day, tachlis. Bottom line is, how bad is it? How bad is it not to have said the Birkas Torah? So, okay, you know. So it's a little bit of rush, but at the end of the day, I still learned. I did the daf. I still went to the shir. I had the chevrusa. So is it that bad? The Gemara says it's really bad. The Gemara says it's really bad. It's one of the things one really shouldn't miss out. So ad kadei kach, until how far? The Gemara says in the Darim, strikingly, at the top of page 7, we're going to start the following. Ravino Amar Ashen Vorchim Atorah. Tchila de Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. Rav Yehuda quotes the sage, the first Amora Rav. So this is a pasuk which is in Yirmiyahu. He says, who is the man who understands this concept? What does that mean? Let's get the subtext to that. Nobody understood. Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah is asking, how could this destruction happen? How could the Beis HaMikdash be destroyed? Who understands this? And he is saying that nobody really understood it. Ad Sheper Shakosh Baruch Hashem explained why was the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and the land was exiled. Because you left my Torah, isn't that what the rest of the pasuk says, which is that you didn't listen to my voice? That's the Torah, isn't it? That's what we didn't keep the mitzvahs. No, the reason why the whole land was destroyed, while exile was decreed upon the land of Israel, is because they didn't say the Birkas HaTorah. It's like, but they were still learning. They still learn. It doesn't say they weren't learning, right? It says that they didn't say the bracha on the Torah. Maybe that's the cherry on the cake, but that doesn't seem to justify the gravity of the destruction. So obviously the bracha on the Torah is symptomatic of something. So what's it symptomatic of? Which, if missing, is critical to the existence of Israel upon their land. So the way it's generally understood, is the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, whose commentary is the most prevalent commentary on the Nedarim, which is where this Gemara is, says, Kolomar, in source 13, Shiloi ha'isoa Torah chashuva be'eneihem kol kach shehiru ra'u levarach alea. They learnt it, but it wasn't that important. It was like a nice ancillary subject. You know, we have philosophy, and we have Torah, and we have physics, and we have all the other subjects which are there, and I'll go to the class, and I'll take the notes, and but in the end of the day, it's not really, you know, it's a nice additional intellectual pursuit while I'm reading other books. That was the attitude towards it. The way Rashi puts it in source 14 is Galya datayu she'eno matona chashuva lahem. It's not important. It's like, you know when you give your kids something which you think is really important, they kind of leave it out in the rain. You know that feeling? And you're like, I'm never going to give this ingrat another gift again. Right? Like, you know, it's so important. Then the thing that wasn't there, you know, that little box that the container came in and they turned into something, they put it on their mantelpiece. Like, you know, like what is that all about? So God says, it's clearly not important to them. I gave them the Torah, and here they are. They're busy playing with the box. Right? That's what this indicates when they're not saying the Birkas HaTorah as well. To take it one step further, the Kilos Yaakov. Who's the Kilos Yaakov? It's worthwhile learning, especially today, because today is the funeral of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. This is the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, from Hornsteipel, in Eastern Europe. And he says the following. He says in source 15, Yesh bo gam din bracha k'ein birkas hanenes. So Moshe had said this beforehand. When you say the bracha of V'harevna Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem, let make the Torah be sweet to us, there's an element of it being, what's a birkas hanenes? A blessing on enjoyment. And if it's a like when I'm about to eat food, and if a person therefore does not have that enjoyment, then in a certain sense they're not fulfilling the Birkas HaTorah. They don't understand that the Torah is not meant to be an onus. It's not meant to be something which I have to do because it's a social pressure to do it, or because I want to be part of this, the daf. It's because it's something which actually means something to me. And I'll train myself, I'll learn to have the acquired taste to appreciate how this enriches my life, enriches my perspective, and it'll be part of the conversation I have, not just among the other things, but it'll be part of something which is meaningful to me. That's what's meant to be. In fact, the Eglei Tal, the Sokotra of a Rebbe, the Avnei Nezer, in his introduction to Hilchos Shabbos, which he writes called Eglei Tal, he bemoans the fact that people would learn Torah just for the fact they had to learn Torah. In fact, he quotes a very strange practice that people would do, is they would learn Marsha without Tosas. Now, just to appreciate what this means. The Marsha is a commentary on the Tosas. Tosas is hard by itself, right? But now people would learn Marsha without the Tosas to try to work out backwards what the Tosas is saying without having read the Tosas, in order to just to do Torah for the sake of Torah without any enjoyment, because it's very hard to learn Marsha without the Tosas. He says that's nonsense. Nonsense. A person should be learning Torah because it's unbelievably beautiful. That's why there's a halacha. If a person has to decide what they're going to be learning, what should they be learning? Mashli b'chafet. It's what a person enjoys, because part of the learning of Torah is something which is meant to be beautiful. It's something which is meant to be uplifting and special. Finally, just to conclude with the words of Rav Lichtenstein himself. There's a beautiful essay on this topic. It appears actually online. It's worthwhile reading the whole thing. He says the conjunction. This is the point I made beforehand. But take a look at the top of the last page on page 8. And this is where it comes to. So we should and would learn Torah, as we fulfill other mitzvahs, even as it were to our palate castor oil. We aspire, however, to experience it as milk and honey, and it is for that level of gratification, at once spiritual and visceral, that we pray in the imploring Vaharevna. The fusion of duty and joy, obligation, gratification, commitment and fulfillment is central to the view of Avodas Hashem. It receives special emphasis with respect to Talmud Torah, which is why, coming back to his notion, the two brachas are fused. The first bracha and the second, the requirement and the inspiration are put together. That's the duality that we require now. So just doing a quick recap over here. We looked at the Birkas Torah, we looked at the source of it. The fact that there's a little bit of a debate as to whether it's biblical, not biblical, why it comes before, not after, was part of the discussion. There are three parts to it. Why there are three components? The Torah Shebaal Peh, the Torah Shebichsav. We looked at some of the interesting ideas of why there's no breaks, even though there are multiple breaks in the day, why it still covers and governs the entire day, and why the missing of it is actually lacking, is symptomatic of lacking the appreciation of what the Torah experience is supposed to be. A lot to discuss, a lot to appreciate. Abi, yes, and then we'll close. Yes.
Mishnah, Gemara, etc., we have certain sukkah that we say, right, before the learning, in order to establish the fact that we're
yes.
learning. I thought everybody did it, but I don't. Do you?
Good question. So actually, if you open up the Gemara, there is another prayer. If you heard about the Gemara, there is a Yi Ratzon said before learning Gemara, and that relates to it. It's not as specific as you're saying, as the Taimonic tradition, but there is a Yi Ratzon which is said before learning Torah, which is in a certain sense an extension of this, but it has extra additional details as well, about not making mistakes as well, which is related to this. But that also appears in the Gemara in addition. But yes, absolutely, that should be the continuation. It's almost, I think, a refocusing. When it comes to this, it is to be noted. Interestingly enough, and this is just last interesting point, is that there are some who say that there are three Birkas HaTorah, parts of the Birkas HaTorah to relate to Mikra, Mishnah, and Gemara, and that's the three things we say afterwards relating to each of those three: the Pasuk, the Mishnah, and the Gemara, which all relate to the three dimensions of the Torah that we're talking about.
Well.
Yes, there you go. That's exactly. That's the Asher Shviyama. Excellent.